title of this lesson comes from the Sermon on the Mount, which is found in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. We want to look at just a few verses there in chapter 5. If you would, turn in Matthew 5, verses 17 through 20, and we'll read that and begin our study. Matthew 5, 17 through 20. Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." The lecture title is, of course, taken from verse 19. And I think as we study this text and make application, we'll see that Jesus has some important principles here in regard to Bible authority and how we should respond to it. He starts out, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets." Now, he must have been answering a charge or a rumor that he was against the law of Moses. Now, he was dogged by that charge all of his life. He was accused of it all the time by the Jews. They accused him many times of trying to break the Sabbath. In John chapter 8 and verse 5, it seems like that the Jews are again trying to put him counter to the law, again trying to test him. This is the case of the adulterous woman they bring out to him. And they say, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" So they're trying to set him up as though he were teaching against the law, that he wasn't going to follow the law. When the Jews were crying out to Pontius Pilate, "Crucify him, crucify him," they said to Pilate that according to our law, he ought to die because he claimed to be the Son of God. So at the very end, they were saying that Jesus was against the law of Moses, that he had no regard for it, that he broke it. And Jesus says here, at the beginning of his ministry, "Don't think that I'm against the law, that I came to destroy it." Now, we need to understand this word destroy. If you're reading from the New American Standard Bible, it says abolish there. And I think that is misleading, because certainly we understand when we look at other scriptures that Jesus did abolish the law of Moses at some point. And one other thing about that, the New American Standard is inconsistent, because every other time this Greek word is found, they don't use abolish. They use it here in this verse. But the word means to overthrow, to tear down, to bring to naught, to deprive of force. And looking at the Greek definition, and I am not a Greek scholar, I don't know anything about Greek but to look it up. You have that Greek word in your notes, kataluo. And if you divide that in half, kata is like a prefix given for emphasis upon the word. Luo is the main word there, and it means primarily to loose. Kata is the emphasis, to loose down or loose against. I didn't come to loose. I didn't come to loosen up the law. Or I didn't come to break it, to go against it. The word luo in the Greek is found also in verse 19. "Therefore, whoever breaks..." The word breaks is that word luo. So, we have to be consistent in how we define the word through the context. Jesus has to mean the same thing by breaks in verse 19 as he does in verse 17 by destroy. Let me take you to a text in Luke chapter 19 that'll give us maybe a clearer idea about this word destroy. Maybe this is the best way to illustrate it. Luke chapter 19. This is when Jesus is trying to secure a colt in which to ride into Jerusalem, time of the triumphal entry. Luke 19 and verse 30, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose him." Now that's the word, luo. "Loose him and bring him here." "Untie him," it says, I believe, in the New American Standard. Same word in verse 31. "And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing him? Why are you untying him? You shall say to him, because the Lord has need of him." Now, if we think of this term loosen in connection with the law, to loosen the law, to relax the law. In fact, the English Standard Version in verse 19 of Matthew 5 says, "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of these laws." And so Jesus is simply saying, I didn't come here to loosen the law's requirements, to make exceptions to the law, to say that, oh, you don't need to follow the law of Moses right now. Jesus didn't come as a rebel announcing that, okay, I'm here now, the law of Moses is no good, I don't want you to have anything to do with it. That's not why he came. He came to fulfill. He came to fulfill the law of Moses. Of course, he fulfilled the law and the prophets in the prophetic sense that Moses and the prophets foreshadowed him, his mission and his character. And had the scribes and the Pharisees better known and applied Moses' law, they would have embraced Jesus instead of accusing him. In John 5 and verse 46, Jesus pointed out, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." And so Jesus is saying, I'm not trying to draw attention away from the law and the prophets. I'm trying to draw attention to it. For it told of Christ. He came to fulfill what was there. And he says, "For assuredly," and here he's putting emphasis on what he's saying. This is true. I'm telling you a certain truth here. "For assuredly, I say to you." Now, this is the first time in the Sermon on the Mount he uses that phrase, but he uses it quite a lot. "I say to you." For instance, in verse 21, "You've heard that it was said," verse 22, "but I say to you." Verse 26, "Assuredly, I say to you." Verse 27, "You've heard that it was said." Verse 28, "but I say to you." He does that over and over. And the people notice that he speaks differently than the scribes do. The scribes always speak, "Well, the law says this, the law says that." But Jesus says, "but I say to you." And Jesus had the right to speak with authority. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, Deuteronomy 18, remember what Moses said? In Deuteronomy 18:15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear." So he says there's coming a time in the future that from among you there will be a prophet just like me. Just like me. And when he comes, you better listen to him. Verse 16, "According to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die." The other day, Brother Keith talked about how the Lord made his appearance, in a sense, on Mount Sinai, that you had the smoke and the lightning and the cloud and all of that going on, and the people were scared. "We don't want to talk to God. We don't want to have any direct conversation with God. Moses, you take care of that for us." They didn't want that anymore. And the Lord says in verse 17, "The Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good." Okay? Well, the next time we're not going to do it that way. We'll do it this way. "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." Again, here's an example of somebody being inspired of God. "This person will speak my words. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." So this prophet is to come. Look for him. It's what you wanted. It's what you preferred, other than that dramatic display that God gave on Mount Sinai. So it's what you want. And Jesus here in Matthew 5 was beginning to fulfill that prophecy. Surely I say to you, I'm speaking with authority, I am that prophet to come. Here I am. You better listen like Moses said. I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Notice the phrase there, till heaven and earth pass away. And what I think he's saying here is that it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for God's words to fail in this matter. And in Luke 16:17, that's essentially what Jesus says. And it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. So what God says here is true. It's going to happen. One jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law. Now, a jot was the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the yod. And so he says even the smallest part of the law will come to pass. The tittle was the smallest part of a letter. It was a serif that distinguished certain consonants from others. And so it's the smallest little mark there, and this will not change from the law. And here Jesus is affirming the verbal inspiration of the Scriptures. The words and parts of words come from God and are true and will come to pass. Those parts of the law and the prophets will by no means pass from the law. By no means, he emphasizes, this will not happen at all. It's a strong negative. It won't happen. It won't pass away. These things won't perish. So he's saying that there's no way that even the smallest part of the law would perish until all is fulfilled. The word fulfilled is simple to understand. It means to come to pass, to happen. It tells of events, as Thayer says. And so, the law will not perish, the law and the prophets will not perish till certain events come to pass that are foretold in them. That the law of Moses would remain in full force until every prophetic event in it about Jesus was fulfilled. And then it would end, having served its purpose. And there's a lot in the Law and the Prophets about Jesus. And Jesus fulfilled all of those things. He fulfilled it by His perfect obedience and His accomplishing what had been prophesied. And He became that sacrifice which all the Law foreshadowed. Sacrifice for sin for all of mankind. We read in Colossians that Jesus nailed the Law to the cross. Right? That's when the Law was no longer in effect. He fulfilled that. He accomplished the Father's will. His own will came into effect after His death. In Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews 9, verses 15 through 17, verse 15, "And for this reason He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives." Now here, obviously, as we read verse 15, we're talking about Jesus being mediator of the new covenant. He speaks of it as a testament. We think of a last will and testament. And if you make out your will, you say that certain things will happen at your death, that certain of your family will receive certain parts of the inheritance. Now that will is not good while you're alive. That your relatives can't grab that will and say, okay, I'd like my inheritance now. Now you have to be dead for that to go into effect. It becomes law. It has to be enforced. And when Jesus died on the cross, He not only removed the old covenant, He said, my will, my testament is now going to be in effect. And my apostles will preach that unto the world. So yes, Jesus abolished the law and the prophets. But it was not accomplished till all in it about Jesus was fulfilled. But the context is that Jesus is saying, all right, while I'm alive, certainly the law of Moses is in effect. I'm not teaching you to rebel against the law of Moses. The issue isn't, am I following what God wants you to do? The issue is, are you following what God wants you to do? And the principle that's given in verse 19, or the principles given in verse 19, are applicable to us today in regard to God's law, though we're not under the law of Moses, we're under the law of Christ. And Jesus, in much of his teaching, teaches principles concerning his kingdom. In verse 19, getting to really the theme of the lesson, whoever therefore breaks, or as we said, the term means to loosen, one of the least of these commandments, and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So here, Jesus is teaching respect for the authority of God. That if you say, yeah, God has his commandments for me, but, you know, I'm going to take exception to a few of them. I'm going to say, yes, that's there, but I'm going to loosen it in my own mind and say, I don't have to abide by that. I'm not bound by that. And I teach other men, you don't have to abide by that either. Then you'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And by that, he's saying that if you de-emphasize the law of God, God will de-emphasize you. That will be the consequence of that. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. If you want to be called great by God, you need to do what he says. Respect his law. Respect his authority. In verse 20, and this would just kill the scribes and the Pharisees to hear this. For I say to you, there's that phrase again, statement of authority, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. All right, you want to get to heaven? You really want to get there? Well, you need to pay attention to this. You need to be more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, you'll notice that the second word, righteousness, is in italics, which is not in the original language there, in the original text. And he's not saying that, yeah, the scribes and the Pharisees, they're righteous, but you need to be a little more righteous than that. He's not talking about degrees of righteousness. He's talking about kinds of righteousness. Of what quality is your righteousness? Is it a true one? Well, their kind of righteousness wouldn't get one to heaven. They made exceptions to the law. They lowered the standard of conduct for themselves. And I think Jesus brings that out in chapter 5. I think his purpose in chapter 5 is not to say, all right, here's what the law of Moses says, here's what I say. Here's what the law of Moses says. He's dealing with the concept of the law that the scribes and the Pharisees had because they kept making exceptions to it. They kept lowering the standard that God gave them. And that wasn't going to work. And if we had the time, we could go through there and see how that was the case. They had abused what the law said. I think one prime example is in verse 43. He says, you've heard that it was said. Now notice, that's how he begins. You've heard this and you've heard that. He doesn't say, the law says. You've heard this. Heard it from who? Probably the scribes and the Pharisees. You heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, certainly the law of Moses commanded loving your neighbor. But it never said, hate your enemy. Never said that. They just added that to it. But Jesus says, no, God's standard is higher than that, what you've lowered it to. It needs to be this. And Jesus explains further, this is the kind of conduct God expects of you. This is what he's looking for. And if you're to enter the kingdom of heaven, you need to live up according to the true standard, whatever God has told you to do. And another point from this is that the standard of God goes beyond surface deeds, just going through the motions of being righteous, as the Pharisees did quite often. Going through the rituals, thinking that's enough to satisfy God. God wants obedience from the heart. He wants us to give our entire lives, our thoughts, to give our whole being to service to Him. And so in these verses, Jesus tells us about how we ought to view the Lord's authority and His commands. We don't have the right to make excuses. We don't have the right to make exceptions to His law. Now, in this next part of the lesson, I want to show us that Bible authority is clear. When God has told us how He wants us to live and be and teach, it's not complicated, it's easy. And God uses easy ways in which to communicate to us His will, His standard. And He uses communication that is common to us in everyday life. First point being that we can know what God would have us do because sometimes He expressly says, you do this. In so many words, He says, you do this. And you can't miss it. Let me give an example. Let's say that a parent tells the child, you clean your room now. All right, that's something directly said, isn't it? The child, not going to miss that. You clean your room now. It may be even more specific than that. You clean up all these toys, all these things. You know, say, I want it cleaned up in an hour. Or I want it cleaned up in 5 minutes, depending on what the task or chore is or the urgency of the time. So the child knows, okay, I've been told to do this by mom or by dad. Now, what if the child says, you know, I really don't want to do this, you know? And even little kids can reason this way. They're not dumb, you know? And the parent comes along, you know, a few minutes later and nothing has changed. You know, the stuff is still in the floor. Nothing's been done. You know, the child, oh, I thought you were talking to someone else. You know? That might be handy if you've got some brothers and sisters. Oh, I thought you were talking to them, you know? Or, oh, I didn't hear you. You know, I thought you said something else. And, you know, brothers and sisters are handy to blame in that way. You know, it's Johnny's fault that I didn't get this done. When in reality, they didn't really want to do what the parents said. They didn't respect the parents' authority. A teacher in school gives an assignment. And the teacher says, all right, I want this homework to be completed by tomorrow. There. It's given directly. It's this assignment done by tomorrow. Well, the student doesn't want to take it seriously and says, you know, maybe I'll do it just before class. Or, you know, do it on the way to school on the bus. Maybe I'll just copy someone else's homework. You know. But they don't really want to do it, and they want to do as little of it as possible. Or the boss at work tells you, all right, I want you to do this certain way. But yet, the worker says, well, I think it would be easier doing it my way. What does the boss know anyway? I mean, he's not working down here on the assembly line. He doesn't know what it's like here. And I'll just go ahead and do it my way. And, you know, I think he'll be an understanding guy. You know, he'll understand why I didn't do it the way he said. Now, that kind of reasoning is common in the world, isn't it? And when people in the world regularly violate plain rules in everyday life and excuse themselves for doing it, is it so surprising that many people also do that in religion? God's commands are clear. For example, Acts 2:38, when we know it quite well, repent and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of sins. How could you be more clear than that? What do we do? Repent and be baptized. Oh, no, you don't really have to be baptized. That's not part of salvation. See, that's somebody saying, I'm not going to respect God's authority on that. See, I'm going to loosen that part of it for me. I don't want to follow. Well, what does Jesus say back here in Matthew chapter 5? Therefore, whoever breaks or loosens one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. God will de-emphasize you as you have de-emphasized His law. We could go to a lot of other verses to talk about what God has told us plainly to do, and even things that God has told us to do as Christians, the way we ought to behave, the way we ought to dress, the way we ought to talk. When God is specific about it, who are we to question it or try and dodge it? Second point being that we can know what God would have us do because sometimes He, without directly addressing us, can show us exactly what He expects of us. Let's say this parent now in the illustration has three children. Okay? And the parent says to child number one, and child number two and three, they're hearing the conversation. So here's parent to child number one. Child number one, you did a wonderful job cleaning your room. You picked up all of your clothes and you neatly put them away. You even fixed your bed and cleaned off the top of your dresser. I'm proud of you. Good job. Do you think child number two and three now know what's expected of them and the standard that's there? What if child number two hears from the parent, your part of the room is a mess. You know, you didn't try to clean it up. You just moved some things around. You just stuffed stuff under your bed. Just look at this. You need to get to work. I'm disappointed with you. And child number three hears that. Now, he's heard the praise for doing good, and he's heard criticism for doing bad, and perhaps punishment attached to it. Now, is there something there for child number three to learn? Well, obviously, they've seen what's going on. And God's Word is the same way. We have in Scripture examples of people who did what they were supposed to do, and God commended them. And there were people who didn't do what God told them, and they were punished. And we have examples in the Old and New Testaments. Is there anything to learn from Nadab and Abihu? Well, we better learn something from that. Is there anything to learn from Uzzah? We use those examples quite often. We better learn something from that. Everybody we see in the Bible, we need to learn something from. Is there something to learn from Abraham? Is there something about faith we can learn from Abraham? You know, Paul thought so. James thought so. And they wrote by the inspiration of God, so we should think so as well. Third point being that we can know what God would have us do because sometimes He, without directly addressing us or showing us, can give us certain principles that are so clear and plain that if we just use common sense, we can't miss their application to us. Going back to the parent and child again. All right, the parent is cooking something on the stove. The child is watching. The child observes that, you know, when mom turns on the stove, that the pan is getting hot because I can hear it sizzle and I can see the meat on there goes from raw to cooked. And if there's a flame under it, I see that flame under there. Or if it's an element, I see it turning orange. And so the parent could say to the child directly, you don't touch the stove. Don't touch the skillet. Don't touch the flame. Or the parent could show by example, as the parent accidentally touches that, oh, the child needs to learn from that, right? But the child of itself can learn by observing and watching and come to its own conclusion that, you know, that's probably hot since it's red under there and the meat is cooking and there's the sizzling. With common sense, you can figure out that I shouldn't touch that which is hot on the stove. Now, we want our children to figure things out on their own, don't we? We don't want to have to go around behind them and telling them every little thing, not to do this. We want them to use their brains to figure stuff out. God, likewise, as our Heavenly Father, expects us to use our brains. He gave it to us. And there are some things that are so obvious, some principles so obvious in Scripture, that we can figure it out what we ought to do. God didn't leave us with a revelation that's difficult to understand, that we can say, I don't know what God wants me to do. It is clear, it is plain. And certainly in matters of salvation, you couldn't get any plainer and clearer. But you see, people mess up by saying, I don't want to submit to what God has to say. I don't want to see what God wants me to see. I don't want to draw the conclusions that are obviously there. And so that's why you have all the different religions and you have people doing all these different things they want to do. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Reward comes with obedience. Punishment comes with disobedience. It's that simple. That's not hard to understand either. Now let's look at a few passages, and most of us are familiar with these. And these have to do with what God has told us about rejecting or ignoring Bible authority. In John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Now that's pretty simple, isn't it? But he says, if you reject me and you don't receive my words, you're going to be judged. You're going to be rejected. And so we need to submit to the authority of Christ. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 24, it talks about hearing Jesus, but not doing what he said. Matthew 7:24. This is what we teach the kids, and we have in our children's song book about this particular scripture. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell. And great was its fall." That's a simple illustration. Children understand that. And so we have no excuse as adults to misunderstand that or to ignore its application. There are a lot of people who hear the words of Christ, and perhaps they enjoy hearing the words of Christ, but they never follow through. They're foolish, Jesus says. And their end is that of destruction. Are we leaving some things undone that we know we ought to do? That's what we ought to ask. Staying in the same chapter, Matthew 7, backing up to verse 21, what if we are religious? What if we are very religious? Though we don't precisely do what Jesus says, we do religious type things. But is being religious enough to get us to heaven? Well, what does Jesus say? Matthew 21, or 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Wait a minute now. I thought that all you had to do was get down on your knees and pray, "Jesus, I receive you into my heart. Lord, Lord, and I'm saved." And that's it. Once saved, always saved. Now, that's what a lot of the religious world teaches. But that's not what Jesus taught. He taught the opposite of that. "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." This is the same as he said over in the fifth chapter. You've got to do the will. "Many will say to me in that day," and he's referring to the day of judgment, "Lord, Lord." And these are shocked people because they're being judged unrighteously. "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? Lord, we used your name quite a lot. We did a lot of things that are religious that had to do with you." And Jesus said, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. You really didn't do the things that I said. Or you didn't do all that I said. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You have not followed my law. You have acted outside of my law." Being religious is not enough. What about having good intentions? There are a lot of people in the world that have good intentions. They know what they ought to do, and they just don't do it. They say they will, but they don't. Matthew 21, verse 28 through 32. And Jesus gives the parable, and this is simple to understand. But what do you think? A man had two sons. He came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And he answered and said, "I will not." He rejected the authority of his father. "I will not. No, Dad." But then afterward, he regretted it and went. He said, "Oh, no, no, that shouldn't have been my response. My father told me to do this, so I'm going to go do it," just like he said. Then he came to the second, this is the second son, and said, "Likewise, all right, go do this, work in my vineyard today." And he answered and said, "I go, sir. Yeah, I'm going to go. Sure, Dad." But he never did. Never did. And Jesus asked the question to those who were listening, which of the two did the will of his father? Well, the first one. Well, that's true. And Jesus said to them, okay, you've got the principle. All right, here's the application. "Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you." These are the ones who are obviously sinners. The tax collectors who are robbing the people and the harlots who are committing fornication. Yeah, at first they said, "No, I don't want to do what God tells me to do. I'm going to do my own thing." But then when they heard the preaching of John, the preaching of Jesus, they changed their mind and said, "You know, I do need to do what's right. I changed my mind." Those are the ones who are going to receive forgiveness. Those are the ones who are going to receive their reward. And there are a lot of people, and I think we can include all of us, we've all made mistakes. Those of us of the age of accountability have made mistakes in our lives. We at times have said, "No, I'm not going to do what God said." But then we said, "All right, I've messed up. I've made a mistake. I need to submit to the Lord. He's my master. He's my Lord. He's my judge. I better do what He says." But there are a lot of people like those scribes and Pharisees who, "Oh yeah, I'm going to do the will of God. I'm doing the will of the Father, certainly." But they really didn't do it. Those are the ones who are going to be condemned. Having good intentions is not good enough. And Matthew chapter 25. There are people who, they've heard the words of the Lord. They know what they ought to do. They intend to do it. And they say, "Yeah, I'm going to do it. At some point, I'm going to do it." But they wait too long. They wait too late. And this is the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. It says, "The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Now, those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed the lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.'" See, they weren't prepared. We could preach a whole lesson from this passage. They weren't prepared. They knew the bridegroom was coming, and they just delayed. "But the wise answered and said, 'No, lest there should be not enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut." That gives us a picture of finality. The door was shut. "Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' He answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you.'" It was too late for them. "Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Jesus is coming back. Someday, we don't know when. And if He does not come back in our generation, in our time, we're going to die at some point. And we don't know when. We have no idea. And I don't have to use my family as an illustration to show that you don't know when you're going to die. You know that. You've seen that. You don't know when you're going to pass. And don't have the attitude, well, I'm young and I'm going to live forever. Maybe not. Certainly not forever. But maybe you're not going to live as long as what you think. So if you know what you ought to do, and God has made it clear and plain, then you ought to do it, and you ought to do it immediately. Prepare now, before it's too late. Let's respect the authority of God. He will be our judge. Thanks for your attention.